I'd like to begin this morning with a story. And I don't know if this story is true or not, so I'm going to let you be the judge. It's the story of about a big old bullfrog that lived in a large pond. And he was the largest and loudest croaker in the whole pond. And he was pretty smart also, and he knew it. He loved living in the pond, but he always envied the geese that lived in the pond. Because every fall, before winter set in, they would fly off to a warmer climate. So this frog thought about that, and he came up with an ingenious plan. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but he got a stick, and he talked to two of his geese friends. And he says, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like one of you to put your bill or beak on one side of the stick, and the other put your bill or beak on the other side of the stick, and then I'm going to clamp on to the middle of the stick. And when you fly off to warmer climates, you can just take me right with you. So, the day came. And he got the stick, and the geese got on either ends of the stick, and that frog clamped on to the middle of the stick, and they flew off, and it worked, and everything went just as planned until they flew over a farm. I think it was in southern Ohio. And there was a farmer and his son out in the field. And the farmer looked up and said, oh my, I've never seen anything like that. He said, look at that. Look at that. That is amazing. That is ingenious. Wow. And he yelled up to the three. He said, that is so ingenious. Who came up with that idea? And the frog couldn't help himself. He said, I did. And that was the end of the big old boasting bullfrog. Well, I tell that story because in our text this morning, there are some people who are doing some boasting. So would you take your Bibles and open them up to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And this morning we come to the end of our study in the book of Galatians. And you remember, Galatians, the theme of Galatians is the gospel of freedom. The gospel of grace. That we are saved by grace alone. Through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's the theme of this whole book. Because there were some people that had come to the churches of Galatia that were preaching another gospel. And Paul says it wasn't even another gospel. It wasn't a gospel at all because there's only one gospel. And he, in this book, it's so important, he says, to know what the gospel is. Jesus Christ came, died for our sins, rose from the dead. And when we have, by grace, faith in him, that he forgives our sins, and we are prepared to go to heaven, and we have eternal life. And he said, this is the gospel. And in chapters 1 through 4, he defends that gospel from his own personal experience and then from Scripture itself. In chapters 5 and 6, now he is showing the practical implications of the gospel. You remember we talked about this last week. We saw that the gospel is not just a diving board off which we dive into the pool of Christianity. The gospel is the pool itself. It's not just like a ticket by which we get to heaven. The gospel is an entirely new basis for how we relate to God, ourselves, and to others. Listen, here it is. The gospel is to be lived out. Say amen. The gospel is to be lived out. And that's what he's talking about here in chapters 5 and 6. We got to live out the gospel. It's not just something we have at the beginning and we get in. No, we live it out. And we saw last week when you are walking, but the power to walk out the gospel, to live out the gospel is what? Is who? It's the Holy Spirit. It's a person. It's the person of the Spirit. We can't live the Christian life in our own flesh. Amen? It's not a hard life to live. It's an impossible life to live without the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it. But God has given us the Spirit to empower us. And as we walk by the Spirit, he says, you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit, it will change primarily two aspects of your life, your character and your conduct. And if we're walking by the Spirit, living out the gospel, our character will be, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, right? The Spirit will produce in us, not us, the Spirit will produce in us the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And Paul says, against such things there's no law. There's no law. We're not under law. When we are walking in the Spirit, it'll change our character. And it'll also change our conduct. We saw last week four things. Remember? If we're walking in the Spirit, living out the gospel, first of all, we'll be trying to restore the fallen. It affects how we relate to sinners. We'll restore the fallen or seek to restore the fallen in the church. We will bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. We will be giving to support God's work. You see, giving's a blessing, folks. It is a blessing. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And we will, when we're full of the Holy Spirit, we'll want to support God's work and see the gospel get out. And then if we are walking in the Spirit, living out the gospel, we'll be serving. You know, the Bible says we're to serve one another in love, and we'll be doing good deeds, good work. He says, as we have opportunity. We're not always going to have opportunity. But as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Faith Bible Fellowship. Right? We're to do good. It affects how we relate to one another. It affects our conduct. Well, this morning, as we finish up this book, we're going to see in verses 11 through verse 18 that being full of the Holy Spirit, living out the gospel, affects our ministry for Jesus Christ. Now, let me say something. You're a Christian? Are you a Christian? You're called to ministry. It's not just the minister or the pastor we hired you to do the work, Pastor. Oh, no, you didn't. You hired me to get you to do the work. Because you're ministers. Now listen, you're not all preachers. You're not all teachers. But if you're a Christian, you have spiritual gifts. At least one, maybe more. And you're to use those gifts. You may have the gift of helps, and you go around helping people. You may have the gift of compassion, and you visit in the hospitals and go visit the sick. You may have the gift of hospitality, and you're opening your house up and having people in to minister for Jesus Christ. You may have the gift of administration, and you're working in administration in the church. There's all kinds of gifts. All kinds of gifts. And if you're a Christian, you're called to ministry. And you know what? And if you're walking in the Spirit and you're living out the gospel, it's going to affect your ministry. in at least three different areas, okay? First of all, it is going to affect your motive for ministry. Your motive for ministry. Now, let me ask you, is motive important? Yeah. Oh, I think so. Look at verse 11. Paul says here, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." Now, if you have a King James Version, it says, "Ye see how large a letter I've written." Now, I don't think that's what Paul is saying, that the letter is a long letter. Because we have letters from Paul like Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, a lot longer than this one, right? This is kind of a medium-sized letter. He says, "See what large letters I'm writing to you." Now, some believe that Paul wrote this whole letter in his own hand. And he used large letters, maybe because he had an eye problem. Remember he said, "When I was with you, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." Maybe he had an eye problem, and he wanted to see and be able to read what he was writing. That could be true. But Paul's usual way of writing his letters, he used a secretary, what is called an amanuensis. He would dictate the letter to a scribe who would write out the letter. But at the end of the letter, Paul would pick up the pen and say, and he would write the postscript or the benediction in his own hand. And perhaps that's what he did here. I think maybe that's what he did here. That he wrote the last part of it, not just the benediction, but the whole last part. And he wrote it in big letters. First of all, to put a personal touch on it, he said, "It's in my own hand." But maybe he wrote it in large letters because what he was going to say here is mighty important. Yeah. You know, I don't want you to miss it. Remember John Hancock? He said, "I want the king to be able to read this without what? Without his spectacles on. This is important." Well, Paul writes this last section in large letters because you know what? Motive in ministry is so important. It is critically important. So first of all, let's look at what our motive should not be. Our motive in ministry, as we minister for Jesus, should not be to glorify self. To glorify self. Look at verses 12 and 13. He starts out, "Those who desire to make a good showing." That's a description, folks, of the religionists, the Judaizers, the legalists, the false teachers. Their ministry was to make a good showing. King James, a fair show. The word, word comes from two words in the original. One word means well-doing, and another word means face. And what they were doing, they were putting on a show. They were religious show-offs. And note, they were ministering. They weren't ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see what it says there? Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. In the flesh. They were trying to make a good show in the flesh. And it goes on to say, and they were trying to compel or constrain the Galatians to be circumcised. Now the word compel or constrained is the word that's used over in Acts chapter 26 verse 11. When Paul is giving his testimony, and he's telling the people there what he was like before he came to Christ. He said, "You know what I used to do before I came to Christ? I used to try to force Christians to blaspheme." Force Christians to blaspheme. That's the word we have here for compel or constrain. What these guys, these religionists were trying to do, they were trying to force, the word means to force under pressure. To force under pressure. They were trying to force people to be circumcised. Now let me comment on that. When you are ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to force anybody to do anything. You don't have to force anybody. You minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the work. You know what our job is as Christians? We are to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. He does it. God taught me that many years ago. A young man came to our church, and I went to visit him. He came with his girlfriend. His girlfriend was a Christian, but he was not. And she said, "Would you go and share Christ with him?" So I went to his apartment. She met me there, and I started to share Jesus and what Christ had done for him. And man, I put the pressure on. I mean, you've got to do this. You've got to accept Jesus. If he were to come tonight, where would you be? You'd be lost. You need to accept Jesus right now. And right in the middle of, I was putting the pressure on. Right in the middle, his name was David. His girlfriend's name was Cheryl. Cheryl looked at me and said, "Pastor, hold on here. Wait. You can't force someone to accept Jesus. You can't pressure somebody to accept Jesus." And you know, the Holy Spirit really convicted me. I said, "No, you're right. I am so sorry." And I apologized to him. I said, "It's my zeal. I don't want to see anybody lost or go to hell. And that's why I was doing that. But you're right. I can't force you." So next Sunday, he comes through the doors. Big smile on his face. And he comes up. He said, "Pastor, I got to tell you, I accepted Christ into my heart." I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Tell me about it. How did that happen?" He said, "Well, it was Thursday night, and I was standing in my kitchen. I was frying an egg. I was looking out the window, and God said, 'You need to accept Christ.' And I accepted him." And I thought, You weren't on your knees? No, I was frying an egg at the stove, looking out the window, and the Holy Spirit said, 'You need to accept Jesus.' And I did, and I'm saved." You know what? When you minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to force anybody. You let the Spirit do the work. And I'll tell you, they were trying to force these people to be circumcised. Why were they doing that? Look why. Look at your text. Look at verse 12. "So that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." These Judaizers, these religionists, hope to escape the anger and wrath of the Jews by preaching a works gospel. A works gospel. You see, if you preach a works gospel, you just be good enough. You just do enough works, you'll get to heaven. Or if you preach a faith plus works gospel. Yeah, you got to believe in Jesus. He opens the door, but you got to work your way in. You know what? You preach that kind of gospel, and people generally won't get too upset. Because you know why? That appeals to the flesh. That appeals to the flesh. But let me tell you, you preach the cross. You preach Jesus is the only way. You preach salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I'm going to tell you what, you call down wrath upon yourself from the religionists. They will hate you. Why? Because that goes against the pride of man. That goes right against their pride. The cross says, listen, the cross says, you can do nothing to earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. If there was something we could do to earn our salvation, listen, Christ died needlessly on the cross. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. We can't be good enough. Could the labor of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands? Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? That couldn't do it. All that can't do it. Thou must save. Thou alone. See, they were preaching a works gospel to escape the persecution of the cross. The persecution of the cross. And even if it were, well, yeah, Jesus had to die, but you know what? I have to work now too. He opened the door, but I've got to work my way in. You know, if that were true, then people could get to heaven. We could get to heaven and say, look what Jesus, me and Jesus did. Look what me and Jesus did. I made it here because of Jesus and me. And I'm going to tell you, that ain't going to happen. We are saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. What? Lest any man should boast. No boasting in heaven. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says, where's the boasting? Where's the boasting? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. There's no boasting. You know what? Some of you are going to watch. Is there a football game on today? Some of you are going to watch a football game today. You know, I'm going to admit it. I like watching football. Okay? But one thing I hate about the NFL. I hate it when somebody catches a pass and gets in the end zone, or somebody makes a run and gets in. You know what they do? They go, and then you know, or they get in there and they go, come on, come on. None of that in heaven. There's not going to be any of that in heaven. You're not going to get to heaven and say, look what I did. Come on, angels, come on. There's none of that in heaven, folks. There's no boasting in heaven. And these guys were teaching this kind of gospel. And look at verse 13. And for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. They were trying to get people under the law, and they weren't even keeping the law themselves. You see, what they preached from the pulpit, they weren't acting like that when they were out of the pulpit. What they were saying in the pew on Sunday morning, they weren't acting like that in the home after they left church. What do we call that? Hypocrisy. Yeah, get under the law, get under the law. But they weren't even keeping the law. They were hypocrites. And no, you know what else they were? They were braggarts. They were boasters. You see the end of 13? But they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. They were boasting. They were legalists. They wanted to not to glorify God, but they wanted to get people under the Mosaic law. Circumcision was the initial ritual to get people under the law so that they could report back to headquarters. How many people they had converted or circumcised, and that they might receive glory, pats on the backs, spiritual accolades, awards. You see, their ministry, you know what it was? It was all about self. It's all about self. And folks, that's not why we minister for Jesus. It's not about ourselves. What is the motive? What is the motive? Why do we do what we do for Jesus? We minister. The motive should be to glorify God. Look at verse 14. Paul says, but may it never be, God forbid, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's boast was not in himself. It was not in the results of his ministry. He didn't say, look how many converts I have. Look how many churches I planted. Paul's boast was in the cross of Christ. That was his boast. The only boast in what Christ had done. He says, my boast is in the cross. Now I want you to think about this. Back in his day, to say something like that would have been thought of as ludicrous. It would have been thought of as insane. I boast in the cross. I mean, the cross was an instrument of torture, shame, degradation. It would be like saying today, my only boast is in the electric chair. My only boast is in the gas chamber. By the way, how many of you have a silver electric chair around your neck today? How many of you are wearing a golden gas chamber on a chain around your neck today? I mean, you say, that's crazy, Pastor. We wouldn't do that, Pastor. But back then, you know what? The cross was so hideous. It wasn't even thought to be, you weren't even to speak of that. In Roman culture, they thought it was not acceptable even to talk about crucifixion. It was so awful, so hideous. It symbolized shame, degradation, death. And yet Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, took two pieces of wood and changed it forever. Changed that symbol of shame and degradation and torture and judgment and the symbol of victory and a symbol that we can wear. He changed it completely. Jesus, only Jesus could do that. He took it. Now we glory in. Now we boast in the cross. How can we boast in the cross? How can we boast in the cross today? That's our boast. Our boast is the cross. How? You know how? We can boast in the cross, first of all, because we know the person of the cross. We know the person of the cross. It was Jeremiah back in chapter 9, verse, I think, 23 and 24. He said, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows and understands me. And that I am a God who practices loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. For I delight in these things, saith the Lord. He said, don't boast in those things, wisdom and riches and strength. Don't boast in those things. Boast if you know and understand me. We can boast in the cross because we know the person of the cross. The person of the cross is the Lamb of glory. He is the Prince of glory. He is the Lord of glory. Did you see here when it said, he says, I will boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He is God, eternal God, your creator, the one who created the universe. He's the one who was on the cross. The sinless Son of God. Impeccable Lamb of glory. He was on the cross. We can boast of the cross because we know the person on the cross. And we can boast in the cross because not only do we know the person of the cross, we know the purpose of the cross. We know why he was there. He was there, listen, dying in your place. In my place. He hung there for you. And you and you and you and me. He died for the sins of the world. He is the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction. He hung there for you in your place, took all the wrath of God, took all the punishment, so that God was satisfied with his sacrifice and now can offer us forgiveness. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. His death on the cross is sufficient to pay for every sin in the world. And he died to pay for sins. And guess what? It's finished. It's done. And there's nothing we can add to it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen. That's why we can boast in the cross. Because we know the person of the cross. We know the purpose of the cross. And Paul says, listen, that's my only boast. It's not in what I've done. It's not in what I've accomplished. It's in what he accomplished on the cross. And I can boast in that. And it's finished. That's why we glory and boast in the cross. And he goes on. Look at the end of that verse too, because this is important. Verse 14b. Through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Listen, folks. The cross comes between the believer and the world. And I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to share my view of the world. It holds nothing for me. It holds nothing for me. This world's not my home. Just passing through. It has nothing to offer me. For me and for you, hopefully, is to live as Christ, to die as gain. It comes between you and the world. You know, worldliness, we talk about worldliness. I'll tell you what, the cross comes between. The world is crucified to the Christian, to the spirit-filled Christian. It's crucified. It's ugly. It has nothing for us. And by the way, when the world looks at us, when we really are on fire for Jesus Christ, you know what they say? Losers. You're a bunch of losers. They don't know. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But you see that? The cross comes between the Christian and the world. And it's our boast. And it's our, you know what? Why do we minister? Because we want to glorify God because of who he is and what he did for us. And you know, by the way, this flows right out of the gospel. Why did Jesus come? Who said it? To glorify God. That's why he came. He says it, John 17. He said, Father, I have glorified you here on earth by accomplishing the work you sent me here to do. That's why he came, to glorify God. And he did. And it's finished. And now we, as we minister, we have a motive. It affects our motive. We minister. And you know what? If you have that kind of an attitude and motive, it doesn't matter if your name appears in the bulletin or not. It doesn't matter if your name's out on the church sign or not. It doesn't matter if you get in the newspapers or not. It doesn't matter. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. I'll tell you, when we walk in the Spirit and live out the gospel, it affects our motive for ministry. Secondly, it affects our measure of ministry. Our measure of ministry. Look at verses 15 and 16. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now it's interesting, the word rule. Do you see the word rule in verse 16? The word rule. That word's an interesting word. It's the word in the Greek, it's even pronounced canon. Canon. Now, not a piece of artillery. That's not what it means. You know, when we talk about the canon of Scripture, have you heard that? The canon of Scripture. We're talking or speaking about the standards by which the books of the Bible were tested to determine whether or not they should be included in the Bible. This word rule originally meant a reed, or a measuring stick. We might say a ruler or a yardstick. The word was used by carpenters for a rule, and surveyors use this term too, as a line. The carpenter's rule measures how big something is. The surveyor's line, how straight something is. And what Paul is saying here is, when you measure your ministry, make sure you have the right kind of measurement. How do we measure ministry? Well, verse 15 tells us how not to measure ministry. See verse 15? For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision. You do not measure ministry by outward fleshly results. This is what the Judaizers did. You don't measure ministry, necessarily by numbers, by degrees, by worldly awards, accolades, statistics. You know, some people measure ministries by nickels and noses. Think about that. But that's not, I'll tell you what, some of the largest ministries, largest gatherings are not preaching the gospel. I'll tell you what, they flock to some ministries. They're huge. And you don't measure ministry by necessarily outward fleshly results. How do you measure ministry? Three ways you measure ministry here. And you see it, first of all, in verse 15. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision. Number one, by a new creation. A new creation. And King James says new creature. What is he speaking of there? He's speaking of what we read of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature, new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What is he talking about here? It's a new creation. He's talking about people getting saved. How do you measure a ministry? Well, I think, are people getting saved? Are people coming to know the Lord through the ministry? Through the ministry of this church? Through the ministry of our missionaries? Through your personal ministry? Are we leading people to Christ? A measure of ministry is a new creation. Second thing is we measure it by a new walk. Do you see there? It says in verse 16, and those who will walk by this rule. That's the word that's used over in chapter 5, verse 25, when it says we are to walk by the Spirit. Remember, we said that word meant keep in step with God's Spirit. We've got to be walking, keeping in step with God's Spirit. And a ministry, are people coming to walk in the Spirit? Are they walking in God's Spirit from your ministry? Are people showing the fruit of the Holy Spirit? That's big. Are they loving, having joy of the Lord, peace and these supernatural characteristics? Do you see that in the ministry? Are they walking a new walk? That's important. Are they walking a sanctified life? Are people walking in the holiness of Christ? That's a measure of a ministry. And then thirdly, there's a new standard. There's a new standard. And that standard, folks, that is the standard for measuring a ministry. You know what it is? Scripture. Scripture. George Barna, several years ago, you know he's the statistics guy? He came up and he shared these statistics. First of all, he said, America, listen to what he said, America is headed for anarchy or revival in the next 5 to 10 years. Whew. Then he added, 64% of people who identify as born-again Christians and 40% of those who identify as evangelical Christians do not believe there's such a thing as absolute truth. Did you hear that? 64% of people that call themselves born-again believers. 40% that say, I'm an evangelical Christian, do not believe in absolute truth. Well, I'll tell you what, they are absolutely wrong. That's an absolute truth. Because we've got absolute truth. This book, from cover to cover, is the Word of God. Inerrant, infallible, totally reliable. God breathed, verbally inspired. Word of God, truth. The sum of thy word is truth. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my word will not pass away. This is truth. And so how do you measure a ministry? Well, is the ministry preaching and teaching the truth, preaching the Bible? Are people being encouraged to read their Bibles? You know, there are some ministries that will say, well, don't read your Bible, just listen to what we tell you. Oh, if you ever go to church like that, get out of it. I mean it. You get into the Word of God. Be Bereans, right? We're to be Bereans. The Bereans, you know, those were the ones that were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the Word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. I always say, you don't believe something that comes from this pulpit just because it comes from this pulpit. You check it out in the Word of God. You check it out in God's Word, because that's where you have truth. And ministries that are, you want to measure a ministry, are they preaching and teaching the truth, the Word of God? That's the standard. Are they encouraging people to get into the Word and read the Word? Are they encouraging people, listen, to live it? Not to be just hearers of the Word who delude themselves, but faithful doers of God's Word. That's a measure of ministry. That's a measure of ministry. And then I look at Jesus' life, right? And Jesus, I mean, did he lead people to salvation? Yeah, he did. He did. And he has continued for 2,000 years. Was he a man filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, he was filled with the Spirit and ministered through the power of the Holy Spirit. Did he use the Word of God? He was the Word of God, the living Word, and he used the written Word. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. So it comes right out of Jesus' ministry. You see, the measure of a ministry is not, listen, fleshly, outward results. It's changed lives. Do you hear me? Changed lives. Transformed lives. That's the measure of a Spirit-filled ministry. Well, number three. If we are walking in the Spirit, if we are living out the gospel, it will affect our motive for ministry. It'll affect our measure of ministry. And listen, it'll affect our marks of ministry. Verse 15, the false teachers had their marks. Their mark was a ritual. Their mark was circumcision. That was the mark of their ministry. But Spirit-filled Christians, listen, have their marks of ministry. Paul talks in verse 17. He says, From now on, listen, let no one cause trouble for me. For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The brand marks. That, you know what that word is? Stigmata. Stigmata. The marks of Christ's suffering. Brand marks. There were three types of people that were branded back in that day. Slaves were branded to show that they were a slave and who their master was. Soldiers sometimes would be branded to show their allegiance to their commander or their unit. You know, well, soldiers sometimes, or sailors do that today. They get what? Yeah, they don't do brand marks, but they get the tattoos. And then there were devotees of certain gods to show their allegiance and their wholehearted devotion to those gods would sometimes get a brand that would show the god that they followed. Three types of people that were branded. Paul bore bodily marks, wounds and injuries incurred in serving God, the result of having willingly accepted, listen, the persecution of the cross. The persecution of the cross. Warren Wiersbe states this: true ministry to the glory of God has always, always been marked with suffering. Not sometimes. Always. Today, for some reason, we think a person has succeeded when he is not suffering. Boy, he's really got it made. Paul said, bring those Jews over. Bring those Judaizers over here. Tell them to take off their t-shirt. I want to see their marks. And Paul lifts up his shirt and says, here's my marks. You know what that mark means? I'm a slave, and my master is Jesus Christ. No, look, show this mark. Here, look at this mark. I'm a soldier in God's army, and my commander-in-chief is Jesus Christ. Look at this one. Look. You know what that means? I'm a wholehearted, sold out, devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. That's my marks. You see, when you walk in the Spirit, you live out the gospel, it'll affect your marks. Now, folks, there are people around the world, I want us to know, we know this, that have literal marks, that are suffering for Christ. North Korea, over in China, over in Iran, over in Pakistan. I'll tell you, to be a Christian costs something. They can be beaten. They can be thrown in jail. And you know what? They're marks. And we live here in the United States, and we say, well, you know, we don't, well, generally get beat up for Jesus. I mean, that happens. But you know, there's always marks. When you are walking in the Spirit, when you are living out the gospel, there's rejection. There's misunderstanding. Even people in your own family may really misunderstand you. There's ostracism. Young people, when you go to school, you may get laughed at. That's a mark. It's a mark. You may lose your job. We heard on Wednesday night in prayer meeting about a teacher who was talking to a little boy in school and said, you know what, you need Jesus. And that teacher's under fire right now. Could lose her job. That's a mark. It's a mark. You see, folks, listen, we are all called to ministry. And because we are spirit-filled and because we are serving Jesus Christ and living out this gospel, it is going to affect our motive in ministry. We're to minister to the glory of God. We are to preach the cross of Christ. It's going to affect our measure of ministry. We're not looking for nickels or noses. We're looking for changed lives. That's what we're looking for. That's the measure of ministry. And I'm going to tell you, folks, when you are sold out and when I'm sold out for Jesus, it's going to affect our marks. And you know what? Our boast is in the cross. Let me close with this. There was a group of missionaries over in India, and they went to see Mahatma Gandhi. And they were talking to him, and Gandhi said to these group of missionaries, he said, sing me one of your Christian hymns. And they said, well, which one would you want us to sing? He said, sing me the Christian hymn that best tells me about Christianity and what it's about and why you're here. And so they huddled together just for a few minutes. And they came back and sang a song. And this is what they sang. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should gain and that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things I cherish most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See here his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Lord, all we can say today, hallelujah, what a Savior. Lord, there's not words that we can say that could ever even approach how thankful we are for the finished work of Christ on the cross. Lord, you paid it all, and all to you we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. God, Jesus, you washed it white as snow. And Lord, we are remembering today in this service your infinite sacrifice for us. Lord, if there's anything in our lives, any sin that would keep us from fellowship and communion with you, oh God, forgive us. Search us, oh God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way within us. And Lord, lead us in the everlasting way. Lord, we want to draw near to you now. We want you to draw near to us. Help us to experience you in the breaking of the bread and the taking of the cup. Lord, flood our minds with the person of the cross and the purpose of the cross. And Lord, may our boast always, always and only be in what you have done, the cross of Christ. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name.